The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Pastor Mike Callahan
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Well, I'm going to jump right in verse 1. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age," just approximately 140, by the way, "and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." This important note right there. It's the Lord that had done the blessing. It was not Abraham's savvy. It was not his cunning or his hard work. He had many riches, but it was all the Lord who had done so. And you know that we know that every good thing comes from our Lord. And so when we sometimes talk about ourselves, hopefully not, but other people, man, you sure have the Midas touch, or man, you can really accomplish a lot of things. Yeah, God chooses to work through a lot of different people, and you know, he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, and he does bless many people, but all blessings come from God on high. And we're reading right here that Abraham was blessed in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had. Now, sometimes one of the most striking things is not what's said, but what is not said. It doesn't give us a name of who that servant is. You know, Chuck used to say, if the Bible speaks clearly about something, then speak clearly about it. And if it remains silent on something, remain silent. Well, we could conjecture that it was Eleazar, because back in 15, his servant was Eleazar that was in charge of everything. And it could very well be that this is still Eleazar. But it's more important to remember that the Holy Spirit chose not to put Eleazar's name here in this word. It is simply the servant, the oldest servant of the house. The thing is that God does speak clearly about the important things. He talks to us about eternity. He talks to us about our sin nature. He talks to us about salvation. And those things are very clear. The thing is, there's going to be things that when we go through Scripture that are not clear. And this should be encouraging right here. The fact that that something as simple as a name is missing. Because many times when people come and ask us a question, we think we have to have an answer. We have to be able to respond. If somebody, particularly if somebody lost, comes up and asks some question, sometimes those questions can be really odd and strange. And, you know, can God make a rock so heavy he can't pick up? Well, guess what? That's logically impossible. So no, the answer is no. But do we have to answer every single thing? You know what? That might be our pride creeping in there. You know, it is, we need to be in the Word. We need to know what God has said clearly. And then otherwise, you know, I'll get back with you isn't a bad answer. You know, I kind of felt bad when I was looking at that and thinking about this, that Forrest had come up to me, and we've been having fun talking about eschatology lately. And he said, hey, he goes, I saw where this might mean that. And in my hubris, I was just like, well, no, you know, Chuck Missler said da-da-da-da, and it means this because of these reasons. And I was like, you know what? No. You know, we don't know. There's certain things that are not clear. And it's okay to say they're not clear. Sounds like an interesting idea. Let's take a look at it. So anyway, I just, a little bit of a rabbit trail there. But the fact that there's something missing, I think, is indicative here, something we need to look at. Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. Now, what on earth is that? Place your hand under my thigh. I'm not going to go into detail. If you want to hear about it after service, you can come and ask me, and I'll talk to you in greater detail. Just be aware that it is a very solemn vow that you make. This is only found two places in the Bible. It's found here, and later Jacob demands the same thing of Joseph when he says, do not leave my body here in Egypt. I need to be buried in the promised land. So a very unusual, but apparently through their custom, a normal thing. That you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Obviously, Abraham has a burden for his son Isaac. He needs a wife. Not only is the fact that his son needs a wife, it has been obviously clear throughout all of this time that we've spent with Abraham is that he is very, very sharply focused on the promise that God has made to him and the generations that are to come. And I remember my dad said one time when Kara Jean and I first got married, he goes, you know, you need to get the show on the road. You know, sometimes parents want to see things happen. And so here he is making arrangements for his son to find a wife. In that culture, I think most of us know, it was standard that the family provided and sought and arranged for the wife for the son. It wasn't that the son would go out and say, oh, Dad, I found the one. That isn't how that culture worked. It was the family who made the arrangements. That's even not unheard of today. A good friend of mine, an Oklahoma State guy, named Amit Bansal from India, a international banker, his family found a Indian doctor for him to marry. And he got to go meet her and visit with her a day before the wedding. And they got to spend some time together and had the last opportunity to say no. But cultures differ. You know, it's interesting. We think today, isn't that a terrible thing? Isn't that the person that's getting married has no say-so? And that's what our culture would say. They were like, how unusual and you know, how inconsiderate that would be. So what does our culture say today? Well, our culture is the Disney culture. Follow your heart. Well, the problem is that the Word of God tells us that our hearts are deceptively wicked. How many people do we know that follow their heart and their relationships wind up destroyed? They thought they knew, but they followed their heart. They didn't seek wise counsel. They didn't seek the Lord's will. And it wound up being destroyed. There is somebody associated with this body who told me that his daughters were God-fearing, wonderful Christian girls, but they were unequally yoked and they married poorly, and it cost them dearly. And that's one of those things that the ramifications of those choices continue on, possibly for an entire lifetime. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. Today's culture says, oh, you need to have that warm fuzzy. Oh, this person really makes me laugh. This person is so cute, right? Whatever. And but those things change. Those things, particularly the looks, they fade over time. But those marriages that last, those marriages that are the exception, unfortunately, today, are those marriages where there was a dedication to a commitment, an understanding that this was bigger than themselves, that they are making a vow before God, and that they are going to be committed to that. Guess what? How's that vow say? Through richer for poorer, in sickness and in health. You know, they take that seriously. And guess what? In the time you're married, if you're married for any length of time at all, you're going to run into all of those things. You're going to run into the richer and poorer and sickness and in health and so forth. So the fact that a marriage is a choice, it is a choice to figure out how you're going to make it, doesn't make this so strange then. Because even if they didn't know each other, if they trust their family, if their family has their interest in mind, then they can make the same commitment, the same choice. My friend Amit is delighted with his marriage right now. They have a couple of kids, and things are wonderful. Just because you didn't choose from your own heart, you didn't follow your heart, doesn't mean that that is a bad union. In fact, in many ways we'll look at, it actually might be a preferred way to go. It's a beautiful thing when kids recognize, when families recognize the value of the fact that this is a joint effort. You know, I love my wife, but you know what? There's an old saying, and it's true. You don't just marry a woman, you marry a family. And you know what? I join in on all the jokes and everything about mother-in-laws and so forth, but I got the greatest mother-in-law. She is just a saint. I was able to see through them the foundation that my bride was raised on. God-fearing, God-loving people, and of great character. And so there's a lot more than, you know, I'm excited, you know, or this person really makes me laugh. There's a lot more to long-term relationships. And again, the way that they looked at it then, it was may not have been so bad. A friend of mine I worked with one time had gone to get his marriage license, and this is kind of indicative of today's culture. He went into the courthouse, and the information desk gentleman decided to have a little fun at his expense, and he goes up. He goes, "Where do I go get my marriage license?" And he says, "Well, do you want a state license or a federal license?" And he goes, "Well, what's the difference?" And he goes, "Well, a state license, you can get divorced later if you want to, but a federal license, you can never get divorced." And he goes, "I need a state license." Well, you know what? Sad to say, but guess what? He's divorced today. You know, and the thing is, again, going back to our culture, we think that our culture is somehow better than this, yet today's generation goes into this relationship thinking, it's okay, I got an escape route, I have a way out of this thing. And when you enter into these relationships with that attitude, you probably are going to have to hit the escape hatch because you're not following God's plan and God's will. So then the question comes, because we have people in this body who are still looking for life mates. And so the question is, are you seeking God's will, or are you seeking your will in the search for your mate? One of the things, and this is an important thing to ask, what if God's will is that you're not to get married? Nobody in Christendom really talks about that very much, but guess what? You know, Paul said it's better not to be married, okay? But guess what? Jesus said so too. He goes, some were born eunuchs, some were made eunuchs, and some voluntarily. And if you can do this, awesome. Do we teach our kids that maybe the first choice is to follow Jesus alone? I haven't heard that preached. But the scriptures lend to that. It also says that more than likely that our flesh is going to keep us from that because we're going to burn. And so it's better to get married. But that is an option. Are we seeking God's will or our will in the search for a mate? Are you praying for your mate? You don't even know. We're going to find out here in just a little bit. You know, Rebecca is going to go to Isaac, and she's never met him. You may not have met your ultimate spouse, or your ultimate, yeah, your spouse. Are you praying for him right now? Are you looking again for God's will in your life? Now, the Canaanites, he says, do not go to the Canaanites. Well, why would he not go to the Canaanites? Did I read that part? Yes. You know, after he made the swear, and he says, "You will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you should go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." Well, why not go to the Canaanites? What's wrong there? Well, they're pagan. They were idolatrous. Their practices were completely inconsistent with Jehovah and following Jehovah. He may have thought, well, will my son pull away? Will he stumble in his faith, in his walk with Jehovah, if he is confronted with that? don't know what the ultimate thing is, but the principle here is very sound. We don't go and look for mates in the world. The Canaanites represent the world. And there's a lot of places you can go find somebody to date, to marry. But just because there's places out there, and I think Stan mentioned something with that farmer's thing the other day. There's a lot of places you can go to find someone, but that doesn't mean it's the right place to go. The Canaanites would have been a lot more convenient. They're right there. He's like, nope, that's not the direction that you're going to go. Well, it says next, it says, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Well, it's a reasonable request. It's a 2-month journey from everything I read on camel to get there, 2 months back, however much time it's going to take to find a wife while he's there. And then the girl, when she actually receives this proposal, she doesn't have Instagram. There's no selfies, and there's not even Polaroids. She doesn't know who she's going to be marrying. She's only going to hear via word of mouth. So it is a reasonable request. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Well, I mean, if that there is good enough to get his wife, why isn't it not good enough for his son to go back? Well, understand this. Isaac was the promised son, and he was in the promised land. And Abraham knew that that was God's will for his son's life. Now, Abraham spent time outside of the promised land. Jacob would spend time outside of the promised land. There's nowhere is it recorded that Isaac was ever not there. He was in God's will the entire time for his life. Also, there's another really good point here. Finding a spouse should never take you away from the will of God. If that represented the promised land was the will of God for Isaac, finding a spouse shouldn't take you away. There's a lot of times that people like, oh man, I need to find a spouse, and they compromise and they go somewhere else because they are in a hurry. Well, guess what? Abraham and Sarah were in a hurry, and Ishmael ripples through time now because of that. You know, the other thing we can consider is that if he'd gone back there, he might have liked it. You know, PB talks about all the time, that was indoor plumbing, man. I mean, they had it pretty good there. He might have gone back and said, Well, guess what? Scripture tells us that we are to flee from temptation. We're not to ask for God to strengthen our resolve in the face of temptation. No, it says you're supposed to get up, pack up, and go. You are to run away. And so, you know, perhaps, it's conjecture, but perhaps Abraham didn't want him to be tempted by indoor plumbing. Abraham kept the main thing the main thing. The other thing is that this mate that you're going to, lifetime mate that you're looking for, should not complete you. Does anybody remember the movie from, I guess, the 80s or 90s? And it's like, oh, you complete me, you know, and that's, no. The question you have to ask, and this is a very serious question, does this mate complete God's will in your life? You know, I know one thing. When I married Kara Jean, one of the things, I loved her love of the Lord. I loved her dedication to the Word. And I know that those things spoke to me in times when I wasn't as faithful. I do know that she was God's plan for my life. And that satisfied, of course, it satisfied me too. And that's great when those things all come together. But the main question is will your mate complete the will of God in your life? Now, verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give the land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And it's kind of one of these examples where he's repeating himself. And there's a lot of things that are repeated in here. Well, it says, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. You know, again, the questions that the servant brought up were reasonable. Okay? They were reasonable. But what Abraham here is demonstrating is faith. We don't know. God has spoken to Abraham many times previously. There's nothing here that says that God has come and spoke to Abraham this time. But what does Abraham know? He knows the character of God. He knows the promises that God's made. He can stand on those things in the absence of God talking to him. He knows that he will have a wife. And he knows, and he goes, look, just do as I tell you to do. Just head off, because God is leading this. And guess what? If God isn't leading this, we don't want that to happen anyway. Just come on back. Don't worry about it. But from everywhere that Abraham looked, he goes, look, this is what's going to happen. He didn't say this might happen. He said, this is going to happen. So he was stepping out in faith, and he was encouraging the servant who went forth. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. By the way, the city of Nahor was Abraham's brother. And you know what the best place that Abraham could have sent them? Well, why is that? Well, again, we just talked about the pagan idolatry of the Canaanites. These people were not Hebrews. But whether or not they served Jehovah, they would have to remember, his house would have to remember that Abraham and Sarah heard from Jehovah, that they stood on his promise, and they packed up and left. So of anybody, his family would understand that the calling of Jehovah was also now calling them back. And it's very practical. In the servant going back, he's going to Mesopotamia. Did Abraham say, I want you to go to this city? He just says, go back to the land, you know, of my fathers. Well, sometimes we try to make things really complicated. Well, if you want to find somebody from his father's house, the best place to go would probably be the city of his brother. The odds just went really up, and it was nothing mystical. It was nothing just strange. It was very practical. You looked at what was happening, and that you just went. A lot of times in discovering God's will for our life, those things that we look for should not be mystical. They should be supernaturally natural. They should happen because we're being obedient and following God's will, and then we see these really incredible things. But just common sense stuff. Chapter 13 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit sets them apart to go into ministry, to go on missions. Where did they wind up going? They went to Cyprus. Well, can you imagine Paul and Barnabas? Man, the Holy Spirit, I mean, you can imagine the excitement. Man, the Holy Spirit sent us out, man. We're going to take the word. We're going to get out there. Where are you going to go? I don't know. Where do you think we ought to go? I don't know where we're going to go. Guess what? Barnabas was from Cyprus. He goes, well, let's go back to my hometown. We'll start there. Sometimes, again, the things that when seeking God's will, it's not going to manna coming down from heaven. Sometimes it's just very practical, but it needs to line up with God's word. That is the main thing. Verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Again, very practical. You're not going to go in the heat of the day when everybody's falling out there in the desert. You go out where the women are, when the women come out. You know, it's if you're going to go fishing, you want to make sure that you have plenty to choose from. The question here is, we don't know what the criteria was, what he was looking for specifically. We're going to get into the next thing, however, which is really cool. The next thing is the first recorded prayer. There was prayer was mentioned previously, but this is the first time that somebody's words of prayer are listed in the scriptures. And the servant says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." What a neat prayer. First of all, where is this servant's heart? His heart is to do the will of the master. That is the thing that we have to take away from that. Is that our prayer? He's not seeking his own desire. He's not seeking his own comfort. A lot of times we get confused and we think that we're praying for God's will, but we're asking for God to just come and bless something for us, on behalf of us. He was seeking his master's will with a faith to obey, kind of an attitude of get her done. The one thing I thought was great is, give me success this day. Nothing wrong with asking that. Give me success to show kindness to my master. Give me success today, Heavenly Father, that your Son might be glorified. It's a great motivation right there. Our flesh really deceives us when we think that we're doing something for him, but we're not. The question is, are we asking God, what is your desire? I don't want to want what I want. I want what you want in all areas of my life. Sometimes what we want and what God wants can line up, and we have a really good Father, and he does that for us sometimes. But that should never be the objective. As Christ said in Gethsemane, excuse me, not my will but thine. Again, it's very specific. He says, give me success. He asks for discernment. The thing that he asks for is not impossible. He's not asking for fire to come down from heaven. Again, it's very practical, but it'd be very unusual. It would be supernaturally natural. Excuse me. Now, the thing that he's looking for here, again, being practical, is that he's looking for somebody of high character. She's going to witness a need, and she's going to initiate herself the blessing. And by that, he'll know. Next verse, it says, "And it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' So she said, 'Drink, my lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' Then she quickly emptied the pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all of his camels. And the man wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Interesting. Not only did the request he made, the very specific request that he made, was it fulfilled, but he didn't do what many of us do. When you start to see God fulfilling something, he didn't just jump in and go, "That's it, got it." She said she would do it. No, he waited. He waited to see what her follow-through was like. You know, Matthew 21, the parable of the two sons, tells us that, you know, there's two sons. One said, "I'll do it," and didn't. And the other one says that, "I will," or "I won't," and did. Well, he's sitting back and just seeing, does her actions line up with her words? And, of course, we know that she didn't. In fact, if we look at it, she ran back. On top of that, if you know anything about the wells at that time, they were usually very deep, and they had staircases going down, kind of like when we go up in a lighthouse here in North Carolina. They had staircases going down. So you ever do Stairmaster? She's going up and down these stairs getting water in this little pitcher that long story short, I could go into all the math, but basically she's making 100 trips up and down those stairs to get enough water, because a camel can drink approximately 25 gallons each. 250 gallons she's having to haul out of that well on behalf of these camels, and she wasn't even asked to do so. So what he has found is a woman of incredible character, very much like the Proverbs 31 woman, very industrious, very capable. So probably he was thinking, this has to be it. Verse 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said to him, "we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." So God's providence is already exceeding the prayer that he had prayed. God heard that prayer before he finished praying it, and now God is providing even more. And so furthermore, of course, we find out that he is from Abraham's family's house. And by the way, most everything I looked at, everybody said that they were Isaac and she were second cousins. That's actually not correct, being somebody likes genealogy. They were actually first cousins once removed, because, doesn't matter. Then the man bowed his head, and by the way, this means got his face in the dirt, and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." On the way. That is possibly a phrase that could be quickly overlooked, but it shows everything about how we're to walk. We are to walk out in measured steps of faith, going the right general direction, and then God will direct. Sitting still doesn't ever get us anywhere. I know right now that my daughter's car, Valentina's car, is in the shop, and so she's driving the truck, and the truck doesn't fit into that little spot that she normally parks her car, so she pulls in behind mine. And now that I'm doing rehab, I get out before her, and I have to... Well, guess what? To get the car out and get it around the truck. If you don't have very much room, you can't move very much, and it's very difficult. But if you have room, you can move, and it's easy to turn a vehicle. Well, it's the same way. If we're just taking micro steps, God can get us there, but it is going to take a long time. And not the way to doing things. The other thing is that people sometimes, when they're not wanting to go on the way, they sit back. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, I'm just waiting for God to do this"? There was a lady up in Williamsburg who would not look for a job, and she came to the church all the time asking for money. She attended there, but she wouldn't look for a job. And it's like, you need to be looking for a job. Well, no, God's going to provide me for a job, or provide a job for me. Well, when you're hungry, do you say, "God, would you please open the cabinet doors and pull out the peanut butter and jelly and make the bread fly up in the air and put everything together and just levitate it over to my mouth?" That's just stupid. Well, I'm sorry, but this is stupid. It is stupid to think that you're just going to sit back and God's going to drop something on your lap. That is not how he works. Can he work that way? Yeah, he could. Of course he can. He's God. He's sovereign. But that's not generally how it works. You walk forward. You are in movement. Just as it says here, being on the way, then God took him to the master's house. And he realized that it was God that took him there. That is great. Verse 28, so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. We're going to read about Laban later in Genesis. And Laban ran out to meet the man at the well. So it came to pass that when he saw the nose ring, he wasn't listening to what she said, he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist. Then he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. When she ran back to the house, he didn't just follow along behind her. He wasn't forcing it. She could have run away and never came back. This guy's crazy, but I got some gold. You know, No, he stayed. It was appropriate to stay, but again, he was not forcing it. He was waiting for God to do the work. We should do the same. Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and the place for your camels. Then the men came into the house, and they unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash the feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. In that culture, again, it's a cultural thing. You don't talk business until you've eaten. It is a sign of hospitality. You eat, you do all that, then you get to business. But he's so excited. And isn't it cool when God puts something on your heart that you're so excited that, you know, you kind of break cultural norms, like, I got to tell you this. And this is where he is. He has seen all these things unfolding, and he goes, look, I got to tell you right now. Well, obviously, they were curious, and they said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys and on and on and on. And basically, he is reiterating all those things that we've heard before, but he is giving God the credit, God the glory. He is confirming everything that Abraham said. God was going to bless him. God had a plan for him, and he had to get up and leave. Then he goes in, and he starts telling about this promise that he had to make when he came into the came to their land, and that how God fulfilled it. Now think about this. This is Rebecca's met this guy. Rebecca's worked for this guy, filling up all, you know, taking care of the camels. But this is the first time she's heard how this applies to her. What a perfect example of how we can, in love, serving Jesus Christ, can do things and have absolutely no idea the impact that it has and what it's going to possibly even mean for us one day. But the bottom line is that she was doing the right thing. She was demonstrating the character that with which she was raised. And then he comes and he goes a little bit further. He said all these wonderful things. Let's see. I'm trying to speed through this real quick. Well, then he says that, you know, the Lord had sent him and they had prayed. And then he starts talking about how she did everything and how this was basically a completely answered everything for which he was sent there for, confirmed in every different way. So in verse 49, he says, now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or turn to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord, and we cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. They have confirmation. By the way, for me, I think that this family is our church brothers and sisters. They might not have gotten the same call we have, but we're in line together. And you know, they said, well, we can't say whether it's good or bad, but if God's spoken it, then do it. There is certain joy in seeing God's work confirmed. You know, one of the things I absolutely love is the story of the Vibberts and the house that they were going to buy, and how I just thought it was just terrible when it fell up, the whole deal fell through, and it was just stupid. And man, I was thinking, you need a fight. And no, just rested and left it to the Lord. And the Lord provided much better than what the original request was. If the circumstances don't line up, don't force it. Again, a perfect example is Ishmael. Verse 52. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. This guy understands who is in sovereign control of everything. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, gave all these riches, not only now to Rebekah, but to all the rest of the family. And demonstrating that she is going to be well taken care of. She is going to be married into a very prosperous family. And it says, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us for a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. Interesting how 24 hours made such a big difference. And it is something that we need to be aware of. if God has called something, if God has confirmed something, don't sit around and rest and wait to implement it later. The time to act is now. The longer you wait, the more doubt can come in, the more that you can rely on your understanding instead of God's understanding, and our heart can trip us up. It says here, jumping down to 57, it says, okay, well, we'll call the young woman and ask her personally. And the word there personally literally means from her own mouth. We're going to hear her say it. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Again, a very practical request. But normally in that culture, they didn't ask the girl, but they asked her. And as Rebekah is a symbol, a typology for the church, at the end of the day, everything can line up. The father can have everything said. It's his will. He has everything going the right direction, but at the end of the day, it's still free will, and you have to be able to say, I will go. It was a personal decision. It wasn't manipulated. He was ready to leave. He says, you know, I'm out of here if not. I'm going to jump through this. Okay. Well, I'll just go ahead and finalize here real quick. Basically, they went ahead and they sent her. They said a prayer for her. And then when she got to the land, she had to ride again on these camels for a couple of months thinking about meeting this guy. And when she came in, she asked, who is this? And she said, that's Isaac. And she jumped down from the camel. Well, why did she jump down from the camel? Because it was inappropriate for her to sit above who was going to be her husband. She was to get down on his level and go out to meet him. Also that she put the veil across her face. So she is, now one of the things, I didn't see this anywhere else, but I'm thinking about the church is going to be made pure right when we go back and be with our Savior. She puts that veil of modesty on right at the last moment, right before she meets him. And I think that's a beautiful thing. And the final thing in regards to seeking God's will, we need to desire God's will first. That's the first thing, not be seeking God's agreement with our will, but we need to be seeking God's will first. We need to make specific prayers like the servant made in regards to finding out the answer. We need to be moving forward in God's direction, and we need to look for him for leadership, and he'll guide. We look for circumstantial confirmation, doors opening, people that confirm, people that come alongside those of like faith, and they say, yes, man, that is so cool, man. I'm seeing God working in you, and it's such an amazing thing. And then don't delay. When you know what God has for you, don't delay. Get after it, and get after it now. And the last thing is, don't force or manipulate anything. You have everything can line up perfect, but at the last second, if it's not going to go through like a house, don't manipulate it. God's got this thing. He's sovereign. You don't want something that God doesn't want for you. Sometimes when we try to manipulate emotionally or whatever somebody else, we're giving them the word, man, they're receiving it, and then you really want to put that extra twist on. You can't do that because you might wind up doing more harm than good. Then you might even say the right thing at that time to please you, but a change hasn't taken place. So again, don't force or manipulate. Those who God chooses will come along. He'll compel them. As a worship team.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.
If he comes up, I'll go ahead and close us out in prayer.